over by the front door, I see some notebooks have been brought in for us to share and take home, as well as some bottles of Ensure. Don't be conservative. Take them. Take them. Get out of here. I guess that's all I really have to say. It's right there. Go get it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask this, Lord, that you keep us attentive. Keep us, Lord, focused. And Lord, I pray that you do something with me. Lord, please help me to be the pastor, the preacher that I need to be to get this point across. Lord, help us to ever be concerned and watchful of the devil and his attempts on us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In our series of What Would Jesus Do, we've arrived to one that I like to call what he would do is he would fight temptation with Scripture. Now, that's amazing about the Lord. Of course, he's got Scripture memorized. And of course, we have the same ability. We can memorize Scripture. We could know it, what's right, what's wrong. And many people, they do themselves harm not understanding the Scriptures. It's not just a matter of being the proper Baptist and having the proper doctrines and knowing exactly what they are. It goes deeper. Can you take the doctrines and apply them to your life and make them work? That is the real cut of a Christian. Can you take the doctrine and apply it? And you see a lot of people nowadays, they love arguing doctrine. They love arguing what the way a Christian home should be. They love arguing what a Christian church should be. They love arguing this, they'll argue that. But every now and then you'll notice one who's good at arguing, but he cannot take the Scriptures and apply it to himself. That's dangerous. It is not just that we should be satisfied in knowing, but we should only be satisfied when we've gotten to the point to where we can do the things that we have learned. And just like anything else in life, we have to practice. We have to practice. There's many things that I try to teach myself. I always want to keep trying to push myself a little bit, so I'll find a new thing to get into, and how do I do that, and how do I do this, and so often I find myself with either a book open, or some kind of instruction there to show me how to do it, and I go through that the first few times. All right, if this is my goal, if this is what I need to do, all right, let me make sure I'm following these steps. So here's the book, let me read. Oh, that we would do this with the Bible. That we would parent with an open book. Not Dr. Spock, not some self-help guru, but the Bible, the book. Let me have a Christian marriage. Let me have a Christian marriage. Well, do you have the book open for your marriage? Well, I've got unique challenges. Well, I've got a unique book. What are they? What are they? Let us find the answers together. It is only when we keep an open book and we go back and we refer, can we get better? Can we learn? Can we anticipate problems? But if we are just responding, oh, have you ever been in a situation in your life where you're not in charge of things? You're just responding to problems? That is the most miserable way to live, isn't it? Well, what are we going to do here? I don't know, just do this. Well, what are we going to do over here? I don't know, just do that. I like it better when I have a plan. All right, well, we're going to make sure that we always have this stocked up. Well, how are we going to make sure we always have this stocked up? Well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. Oh, if we could get into the book, if we could understand what it is that God is saying to us, what standard He's holding us to, we can anticipate the dangers and the troubles in our homes, in our lives, in our workplaces. When we're looking out at the government, we can sit there and understand what's going on. Man, you tell me that the previous governments or the previous offices that have held the presidency, you tell me that they were crooked, I'll say amen. Now, how do I know they were crooked? Because they're people. They're people. People are sinners. Obviously, there's some sin. Well, what about the administration we got now? You know, I bet there's some sinners in there too. You can't fool me. If something diabolical comes out about... Today we're cheering, folks. I'm cheering, folks. I'm having a great time watching just the consternation in the other party. Just having fits with it. I giggling. But what happens if something horrific comes out about these people? I'm not going to be surprised for a second. Why? Because they're sinners. But many people, they sit there, oh no! And they'll question their faith in everything. Why? Because they believe what they believe because they were told to believe it. They believe what they believe because it closely matches what they think. We got to believe what we believe because God says it's true. No matter what it is. The devil came to Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights of no eating. Could you imagine fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? There have been people who have done it. I don't think it's one I'm going to go for a while. But 40 days and 40 nights. You know what happens? You don't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. Your body is weak. Your brain changes a little bit. You're in trouble. Some people can't even live that long without food. Lord came at him when he was weak. Or sorry, the devil came at him when he was weak. And did you know that's when the devil's going to come for you? When you're weak. He's going to come for you when you're by yourself. He's going to come for you when you've got a lot of problems going on. He's going to come for you at a young age. He's going to come for you at an older age. He's going to come for you when you got a lot of good things going on. He's going to come for you when you got a lot of bad things going on. Whenever your mind isn't fixated on Christ, guess what's coming? The devil. And he won't come at you, obvious. He came to the Lord all nice and obvious. We know exactly who He is. We know exactly what He's about. There was no subtlety in Him. However, when He comes for you, He's going to come for you through an internet video. He's going to come for you through a piece of gossip. He's going to come for you through some big wave, some new fad that's going on. He's going to come to you in the form of false religion. He's going to sneak up on you. And He's going to smile while He does it. And you're going to enjoy every second of Him gutting you. Because that's how good the devil is. Let's take a look at how it is that the devil came at the Lord. And we've got to understand the reason why he came at the Lord like this is he's trying to test and prove who he is. Because most of mankind would have collapsed during any one of these trials. The very first thing that we see that he does... verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, folks, there was no sin in eating bread. He had finished his 40 days and 40 nights. He could have eaten. No transgression would have been applied to him. It was not a sin. The temptation was this. Abuse your power. If you're the Lord, let me see your power. What does Jesus say back to him? Man doesn't eat by bread alone, but by every word of God. When we see this, what is it that the devil came to tempt him with? Number one, show me who you are. But number two, what kind of vein is this? It's in the flesh. Don't you want something nice? Don't you want to feel good? For the longest time, there in the Garden of Eden, pleasure, happiness, those little chemicals in your brain that kick off and make you feel nice, they happened organically. Well, look at this animal. We haven't seen this animal yet. Eve, look at this. And they felt good. They'd sit around, they'd be eating, and they'd feel good. Nowadays, we've got so much to try to trigger those happy chemicals. And because we do nothing but stimulate those things and trigger those things, our minds are ruined. And a lot of folks, they struggle from depression symptoms and anxiety symptoms. Why? Because your brain cannot keep up with the stimulation you're doing. We sit in front of the television for hours. But if the preacher goes too late, how dare he? Why? Because one gives you immense sinful pleasure, and the other one just makes you feel bad. We'll sit there and, it's about food, right? Oh, let's look at what's going on right now. I got a little notification on my way up here. Hey, the Super Bowl starts in 4 minutes. What, are you watching the Super Bowl now? Is that what you're doing? No. I can't tell if you're pointing to yourself or you're pointing to Charlie. But if I know... What are they doing? Houses everywhere. 7 different kind of corn-based chips. Dips with mystery chemicals and all the fun stuff. Grease. Jalapeno poppers. Chicken wings by the dozens. Why? Makes your brain feel good. How about this? The people who are watching the game. If you played a game, you'd feel good, right? Played a game, you'd feel good. We watch games and it makes us feel good. So we're going to feel good while we feel good. And then we're going to laugh. And some people, they mix a little alcohol in. And you know what? Some people are going to mix a lot of alcohol in. They're going to feel good while they feel good while they feel good. And in the morning, guess what? You're not going to feel so good. What was that? I remember we were teenagers. Listen, folks, when you look at me, there's a reason why there's a way I got here. When we were teenagers, we were over at Danielle's family's house. We were watching the game. Can't remember what the event was. We're all getting together, and McDonald's had those 50-piece McNuggets. And we're sitting there in the church, and we're talking about it, and we're laughing about it. And we get to arguing. Well, I could eat 50 nuggets. You can't eat 50 nuggets. Well, I can do 25. You can't do 25. There was, I think it was like six of us or 8 of us. We paired off in twos. And we chipped in. We got the 50-piece McNugget. We split it like 50-piece McNugget, bunch of fries. And, oh, man, we were laughing. We were teasing. We were racing to see who could get the most of them down. We felt pretty good laughing, joking, watching whatever we were watching, playing whatever we were playing. Guess what happened in the morning? We didn't feel good. Guess what's going to happen tomorrow for so many Christians, so many people, so many, they're going to wake up in the morning, they're not going to feel so good. Some folks, they're going to wake up tomorrow and they're going to call off of work because of how much fun they had tonight. And they're going to go the whole day waiting for their brain to refill those happy chemicals because they squeezed them all out tonight. And they're going to wake up with their hangovers and their migraines and with their sore tummies. And they're going to wake up with these things. And again, please, I'm not picking up. Please, if you like, I'm not picking. But you understand what I'm saying here. Pleasure upon pleasure upon pleasure. And they're going to get up in the morning. They're going to have their hangovers. They're going to feel terrible. They're going to lift up their phone. They're going to select their favorite social media app. And they're going to scroll and scroll and scroll for hours. And that brain's never going to refill. You torture your brain like that, it'll start to torture you. And what do we find elsewhere? Watch that game. What are you going to find? Lust. Hey, let's bring out the cheerleaders. Now listen, if you've got cheerleaders dressed like that, they're not there to pump up the team. They're there to get you to turn it on. Let's talk about the halftime show. The things that we have seen come out of those things. What is it? Sexual pleasure. The very first thing that the devil hits the Lord with is sins of the flesh. Or as my pastor used to call them, sins of commission. Things that you do. Things that we do to make ourselves feel good that aren't good. All right? A handful of chicken wings is good. A dozen of them, probably not. That gears towards what? Gluttony. Now, I'm allowed to preach on this because I know gluttony. I know how to I know what fighting that one's like. What about lust? What about sloth? What about greed? What about lying? These things. Hey, do this and get you what you want. Do this and make your body feel good. And don't regard what God thinks about it. Those religious people are just fuddy-duddies. Do what feels good. And for generations, we've been telling people, do what feels good. Do what you think is right. Do what feels best for you. And now look at our society. We are depressed. We are anxious. We are lost in a sea of numbness. Can't drive down the road anymore without smelling marijuana. Remember back in the 70s when they talked about pouring drugs into the water supply to build a better society? Psh, now all you got to do is legalize it, and we'll pay to take it. And that's the truth. I know marijuana is not LSD. I'm not crazy. But all we got to do is to sedate people, is make something illegal, and then make it legal. That's all you got to do. Alcohol. Sales dip, what do? Prohibition. And we keep prohibition alive for a while. And when people are tearing each other apart and they're drinking poison out of their bathtubs, what do? We legalize it again. And people can't get enough of it. Well, they're not sedated enough with their boxes of beer and their booze and their bottles of wine. They're not sedated enough. They're asking too many questions. They're coming up. What do? Well, let's legalize marijuana. Haven't we always known that that decreases brain function? No, we're going to tell them that it increases brain function. We're going to put some people out there. We're going to make them feel good. We're going to give them a microphone. We're going to put some people in the industries, in the rap music and in movies. We're going to put them out there. We're going to make it look good. Well, how are we going to make it look good? The way we always make sin look good. First, it's funny. First, it's funny. And then it's serious. And that's what they did, didn't they? Think about it. Anything you've ever seen where there's drugs being used in movies, at first it's funny. And then all of a sudden people start treating it like it's the most common average thing to do. It's like drinking coffee now. The devil comes by to mankind and he says, come take these things. What's that? You're in trouble? Tell a lie. What's that? You think she's prettier? Go look at her. You don't like getting caught looking at people in public? Here, do it on your phone. Do it on your computer. And sin is made accessible and people put themselves into that for the sake of pleasure. And we wear our brains out. Oh, and don't forget sin always doing what it does. And don't you ever forget God stepping in and punishing for that behavior. He came at him through the lust of the flesh. And many a person, I would say almost every single last one of the people living here on earth, they give in. And they give in, and they give in. They know they shouldn't. They know they ain't got no right to, but they give in. I was working on one of those daily thoughts earlier today, and it's a soft answer turneth away wrath. Many of us, we struggle with that. I know I do. The way I put it is this: there are things that you want to say that you probably shouldn't. A little song we sing in our house, keep the thoughts inside your head. There's some thoughts, man, you got to look at them, you go, whoop, that's one to think, but no, we don't say that. And you know what? We struggle. Somebody comes in, they've got a loud voice to us, they got an attitude, and the first thing we want to do is what? Cut them right back. We know we shouldn't. We know we're likely to cause a fight, but we do it anyway. And I like that. Like that phrase people used to say all the time. You want to take this outside? You know what stops you from saying phrases like, you want to take this outside? When the other guy really wants to take this outside. All of a sudden now, okay, just kidding. We know we shouldn't say stuff like that, but we do. We get so comfortable saying things in private. Oh, speaking of the internet, the way that we can speak to each other when we're hiding behind pen names or hidden behind our login names. And we'll say the most terrible of things, knowing we shouldn't. What did Jesus do to combat this? Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How do I fix a mind that's too tapped out with the happy chemicals? What do I do with a body that craves and has been fed too much and is too used to getting whatever it wants? What do? I change my diet. Talked to my doctor recently, and he's looking at my numbers. He goes, Matt, things were going good. Now they're not going so good anymore. What happened? And I told him. I used to have these set meals, and when I do my set meals, I'm good. But when I fall off, I don't do so good. If I don't have a plan, I have to improvise, and I improvise poorly. He goes, so what does that tell you? I said, I know what it tells me. I know what I got to do. I got to fix the input. And folks, what works well for your mouth works well for your ears. What works well for your belly works well for your eyes. You got to change what you're putting inside of yourself. You have to change what you're consuming if you want to break the cycle of you being owned by the flesh. Because as long as you're giving the flesh whatever it wants, as long as the flesh can look at whoever, however it wants, as long as the flesh can say whatever it wants, do whatever it wants, express whatever it wants, as long as you are acting on sin-filled impulse, your flesh owns you. But what does Scripture say? Mortify the flesh. And the only way to mortify the flesh is to take hold of what God has given us and consume that. Our daily bread. What's good for us to eat daily spiritually? See, it's not just enough to not consume sin-filled things. You must also consume things that are good for you. You must feed the Spirit. Oh, so many people out there. Well, I like a good murder mystery podcast. Hey, listen, that may tickle your brain, but you know what you really need? Some sermons. Oh, I like to read this book and that book, and we sit there and we beat on men for watching scantily clad women on the TV and things on the internet. Oh, we beat on men for that, but let's take a second and go over to the other side. How about these trash romance novels that women keep consuming on large? Well, I know why pornography is so bad for you. It gives you unrealistic expectations on life. It gives you unrealistic expectations towards women. And the books do the same. Watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. Oh, well, I don't do any of that stuff. What are you watching? Well, I'm watching a movie. What's the rating on that? Rated R? Why is it rated R? Sex, drugs, violence, and language, right? Sex, drugs, violence, and language. Oh, she ain't She ain't rated X, but she ain't the kind of rating you ought to be watching. We consume the bad things and neglect the spiritual things. Well, I don't watch movies at all. I play video games. Well, I don't play video games. I watch sports. Well, look at those cheerleaders there. What is it that they're advertising for the fifth commercial in a row? Beer? And we're just sat there desensitized to it. There are so many of our preacher brethren, so many of the churches that we would fellowship with that put sermons out there for us to listen to and consume. And yet, what do? We consume the wrong thing. We watch trash, we listen to trash, we read trash, and the Bible's sitting right there. Bible's sitting right there. We must change our daily bread to the Word of God. If you want to break the cycle that's got a hold of you, you need copious amounts of spiritual food. Remember the old Popeye cartoons? Remember those? Man, you knew Pluto was getting it when Popeye could get a hold of a can of spinach. We'd sit there. We used to have this lady who lived next door to us. Her name was Jean. We'd get off of school. We'd go to Jean's house. And she'd sit us out there and we'd watch the old cartoons. And that was one of them. And my brother and I, we would sit there and we would watch. He'd get that can of spinach. Yeah! I watched it now. I watched it recently. That stuff's weird. You ever get an opportunity to watch those Betty Boop? Even some of the early Looney Tunes, man. Popeye. There was some bad stuff in those cartoons. But you knew it was over when he could eat what he was supposed to eat. It's not just enough to mortify the flesh. Your spirit has to be stronger than the flesh. And you can't make something stronger by not feeding it. You got to feed it. So what does the Lord say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We have heard it, we understand it, but here's the thing. Have we the strength to do anything with it? Can we sit there and say, that's what I need to do to break what's going on in my mind? I need to consume more spiritual things. Not because I should feel guilty if I don't, but because it is the best thing for me. My doctor asked me, he goes, well, how do you feel when you're doing your meal prep stuff? And I said, well, when I'm on it, doc, I feel great. I punch through a wall. He goes, how do you feel now? I go, doc, I don't think I'd last two rounds with a fruit fly, just to be honest with you. He says, well, if you feel better when you're doing that, why do you keep going back to the other stuff? And I had a hard time explaining to him because I listened to my sin nature far too much. And that's the truth of it, isn't it? We're not victims to anybody but ourselves. Decisions we ourselves are making. Why'd you let your anger get the best of you? Ooh, what they said just made me so mad. Why'd you do that? I was so scared. We act like we're victims to things. Like we're not sitting there going, panic decision. And you'll fall back on a decision pattern or a thought process that you normally use. So if you're used to letting your sin nature have its way, and you got to make a snap decision, which one do you think you're going to go with? It'd be the same as if I took a ball out of my pocket, I don't have one, and I threw it at you. If you're right-handed, you are more likely to reach up and grab it with your right hand, right? You're supposed to be more spiritually minded than we are physically. If I've got to make a snap decision and I fed that flesh more than I have fed that spirit, guess what? That's what's going to reach up and grab. So no, we must feed on spiritual things. Verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Right? Taking him up to a high spot, very high. Jump! Come on! Prove to me your faith. Man, if the devil can't distract you with sin, He's going to make you question your faith. Didn't it work for Adam and Eve? It sure did. Did God say no? He just knows that you'll have the same special thing he has and you'll be just like him. And oh, he doesn't want you to have that. We took the leap, we took the bite, and we found out God was the one who was right. It's sad. And yet he does that to us. Do you really believe what you believe? Do you really think God's going to take care of you? Prove it. There was a college professor. He thought himself very clever. And he asked this question because he believed, as I think he was a physicist, he believed that it was his job as a physicist, or a physics professor, to remove the faith from everybody who comes into his class. So he says, listen, if you believe that God could make poison ineffectual in your body, here's some poison. I want you to drink it. Prove your faith. And he lauded himself. He was very proud of himself. In all my years, no Christian has ever had faith strong enough to come down here and consume the poison. And I sat there and I thought of this passage of Scripture. God doesn't have to prove anything to me. He proves it to me every day. Sometimes he does it in big ways. Sometimes he does it in the little things. But I see him there. I see the things that atheists and critics and cynics would look at and say, well, that's just a coincidence. But the thing is, I've seen so much coincidence and I have seen so much of that sort of a thing. Almost make you believe in luck. No. No, God doesn't have to prove anything to me. He's done more than enough. But that's how the devil comes up on you. If God loved you, wouldn't he take away this pain right now? If God loved you, wouldn't he fix all these problems you're having today? And that's the kind of thing he creeps in. No, come on, test God, do it. And what does the Lord come back and say? Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Folks, there's acting on faith, and then there's foolishness. Walking across the room and drinking poison, you're tempting God, it's foolish. But it goes beyond that. It covers the... Well, God knows my heart, people. You ever hear them? They will excuse any sin out there because it makes them happy and God wants them to be happy. You know what I'd like? You know what would make me happy? If I could go out, rob a bank, get myself a great big pool of money and just sit in it and throw it up in the air. Spend it on luxury items. Like feeding four children. That'd make me happy. Can I do that? God would be okay with that, right? You know, sometimes would make me happy. Man, I run across people every now and then. What would make me happy is if I could just go over and slap them hard in the face. Oh, come on. You've been there. Now, is that okay? That makes me happy. No, there's a line. God wants you to be happy, but he knows it will make you happy. 10 years in prison ain't going to make you happy. Getting into a fist fight in the middle of a Kroger ain't going to make you happy. God wants you to be happy, but he knows you're only going to be truly happy one way. We don't tempt God. We don't play around with the rules. Or my other one is this one. Well, it's better to ask forgiveness then permission. What does God say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Isn't that what the sacrifices were for? They were apologies. They were the blood to cover their sin. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He says the opposite. Isn't that weird? Well, what I'll do is I'll rush through this decision making. I'll do what feels good for me. I'll get to this point of no return. And I'll just tell everyone, I'm sorry. And the fools have to believe me because it's Bible. What do you think God's going to do to somebody who tries to shackle his will? God is the creator of all things. He is the writer of the law. He didn't put any loopholes in there. But the devil will come by and he'll try to point us to things that look like loopholes. I'll say I'm sorry. They'll forgive me. What are they going to do? You ain't got to worry about what we're going to do. You got to be real concerned about what God's going to do about that behavior. Oh, well then how am I supposed to have sin and be happy? Sin doesn't lead to happiness. It leads to the delusion. It leads to a small amount of the release of the happy chemicals. But does it create real happiness? I remember a few times in my life where I've been in pain and the doctors will give you some medicine and it doesn't take the pain away. It just makes you what? Not care about it. Right? You ever have some of that? You don't care. Does it fix the problem? No. Is the problem still there? Absolutely. Does it still hurt? Yeah. But what else is going on? Your brain's tricked. Oh, this is just the best. Right? And we dig ourselves into a hole and we rob ourselves of God-fueled joy and we end up in a bad situation. Why? Because God loves me. He'll fix it. You ever see those kids that grow up and mom and dad are still there bailing them out of jail and mom and dad are still there paying off this and paying off that? I used to have people in the apartment industry would do that. Young people would come in, they would get apartments, they would tear the place up, they would miss payments. And you know who always came in to pay for a brand new door? Dad. You know who always came in when they were 2 months behind? Mom. There's this one lady, she's supposed to be some kind of royalty over in Africa, going over to Eastern Michigan University for a program. And she had no idea how life worked. Right? She didn't know she was supposed to pay the rent. She didn't know that she was supposed to do certain things. For the longest time, we had to explain to her, you can't just set the garbage at your front door and we'll come get it. You have to take it out. Now, you think that's crazy. A lot of people, a lot of young people are like that nowadays. Their parents never taught them anything. So they go about this world waiting for other people to pump their gas for them. Finally, we got to the point where she was 2 months behind and she just wasn't getting it. So it was part of my job to go and do the trash outs. If we were doing an eviction, the officer would come, put the sticker on the door, ask them to leave. I would put everything into a trash bag. We would haul it out to the front yard. And if you were there, you could load it up. If you weren't there, your neighbors would load it up. You'd never see it again. So we were sitting there trying to get her to pay. She goes, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. My dad will take care of it. My dad will take care of it. It's okay. Bailiff says, I'll be there around 4 o'clock. And I'm like, I'm not waiting here after hours. I want to go home. So I went over to her door at around 11. She goes, I have time. I go, I know. I just want to take a look at the apartment real quick. She goes, okay, come on in. And I took my tape measure. I just start measuring. What are you doing? I go, I'm trying to see how many garbage bags I'm going to need to put your stuff in when he comes at 4 o'clock today. Would you believe we had a wire transfer within 45 minutes? You know who wire transferred the money over? Dad did. And he called us too. What's going on? Do you know who my daughter is? Blah, 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 blah. She says she's paying us. She's not. Turns out he was putting the money in her account and she was confusing it with her allowance. Sounds crazy, but it's happening more and more often. People into their 30s still having mommy and daddy make doctor's appointments for them. It's crazy. Oh, God will bail me out. God will forgive me. If I put myself into this risky situation, if I disobey him, he loves me. He'll fix it. Oh, he'll fix it. But it's likely he's going to fix you first. And it's likely he's going to let you dangle there for a little bit. so you can remember what it's like without them. You don't believe me? Ask the children of Israel time in and time again. Why are we in this mess? God told you not to go a-whoring. God told you not to go after these pagan gods. God told you not to forget about him. God told you to keep his statutes, and you thumbed your nose at him. Well, now those people that you love so much, those people you wanted to emulate so much, they own you now. Have fun with that. They're your God. Ask Molech. Ask Baal. Ask Ramses. Ask any of them, not me. You want them to be your God? Be their God. You be theirs. And what would inevitably happen? The children of Israel would collapse. They would cry, Lord, please, we remember you. See, here's the thing I love, that God would rescue us. I'm just not entirely sure it's a wonderful idea for us to tempt him. Finally, as we get into this last one, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, a lot of people have brought this point up. Well, why would the devil offer Jesus all of that? Didn't that belong to him already? I kind of get the impression here that the devil's sifting the Lord to see if it's really him. If it's him, he ain't turning these rocks into bread. He would never be so silly. I would turn the rocks into a Burger King. I would turn the rocks into a fancy restaurant. Man, this one would be the steak bar. This one would be the salad. That's what the devil would do. That's what you or I would do. We would turn it into exactly what we want if we had his power. We'd be fools. So either he's either going to try and fail, or that's him. Let me bring him up to a high place. If it's him, there's no way he jumps. He's not silly. He's not easily goadable. But a man would turn to fear and collapse. So finally, what is he? Bow down before me, and I will give you all these things. And the answer here is, if he doesn't bow down before him, that's clearly the one who owns it already. It's clearly the one who owns it already. It's like that joke we keep saying. Well, if you believe that, I got a bridge you can buy. A little bridge for sale. But the way that the devil comes at us is this. You follow me, I'll give you whatever you want. God says you can't have that kind of relationship. I say you're special. You deserve it. God says don't lie. I say, you know what? A little white lie every now and then. God says don't cheat at work. Don't take things that aren't yours. I say if you work hard, you deserve a little extra. Just pretend you're putting on a musical over there. Sorry. I try. You can have whatever you want. And I have seen people try to mash and twist and destroy parts of Scripture so they can say it's still godly. Folks, abomination means abomination. Well, God says that homosexuality is perfectly okay. Abomination. Well, you see God, and then there's Jesus, and we're more New Testament people, and that's the God of the Old Testament. What does God say? I do not change. Oh, but you got it. No, that's what it says. Go start your own religion. Don't try to shoehorn God into something he doesn't say. Go start your own religion. You could build any statue you want. You could elevate any person you want. Just quit trying to speak for my God. Well, you can be a Christian and still support a woman's right for abortion. Folks, it's baby murder. A heart's beating, and then it is not. Amen. That's murder. Yesterday I was doing some cleaning, and recently, you know, we've had some things with the mice as the weather changes. Caught a couple mice in the house. You know, if PETA found out that those tiny little heartbeats had stopped, they'd be all kinds of upset, wouldn't they? You monster. I'm just a guy who doesn't like things in their house that shouldn't be in his house. I got enough people eating in my house. I don't need more. You know, they lived here first. I don't know. They only lived for 2 or 3 years. I've been there for 4 now almost, and I think I win. But man, you scramble a human child inside of the womb, and that's empowerment somehow. You know how it's empowerment? Fellas, if you let them have abortions, you don't have to pay child support. Women, if you go ahead and you murder your child inside of you, let a doctor give you medication and chemicals that are unnatural for you, that interrupt and destroy your hormones. And sometimes, according to some studies, if you're conservative enough, might cause cancer down the road. But if you do this, you'll be in charge of your body. So take this pill we give you. Don't ask what's in it. Let this doctor come do a thing. Don't look at an ultrasound. Don't listen to those people. Don't look at the signs as you walk up. Do exactly what we say, and you'll be in charge of your own body. There was two kind of people that pushed hardest for abortion. I'm not talking about the people who made the most noise out in public. I'm talking about the people who pushed hard in government. It was the white male tired of paying child support, and it was the people who wanted to see less minorities. And that's it. If you see abortion as anything else as controlling women, I don't know how to help you. I don't know how to help you. Men got tired of being embarrassed from the affairs they were having on their wives. They got tired of having to pay out big settlements, and they call it women's empowerment. Just follow me, you'll have whatever you want. There's no preacher over here to tell you it's wrong. And if he tells you you're wrong, he's a hateful bigot. You know what Jesus said? Get out of here. Get out of here. There's one God. Folks, there's one God. It ain't you. It ain't me. It ain't the people down in Washington who ain't got the good sense God gave a doorknob. I mean, at least a doorknob does something. It's ridiculous. They are not God. The gurus in charge of social media, the people sitting there spouting whatever comes to mind, they're not gods. The pastors, the preachers, they're not God. There is one God, and he is a jealous God. And he is a righteous God. And he is a God of both mercy and discipline. We have one God. What is it that we must do? We must know the book so well that when temptation comes our way, we know exactly why we shouldn't do it. I will tell you, as I have told you 1,000 times, your purpose in life, your behavior in life should not be dictated on what I say you should do, but it should be dictated on what God says to do. And if I'm telling you it's in the book, you ought to know where it is. You ought to know where it is. We have the time. Maybe not a lot of time, but we have the time. If it were anything else, man, we would know where the instruction manual is. We would know what we can or cannot do. We would know everything. We would be careful. No, you do that, it'll explode. You do that, it'll break it. You do that, it won't work. We know our stuff, don't we? We ought to know the book the same way. We cannot beat temptation without the Lord. He will give us strength. The Holy Spirit will compel us one way or the other. But we need the knowledge in this book. Well, why is it wrong? I'll be honest with you, it's just what I always heard at church. I don't know why it's wrong. You know, why shouldn't the Lord just turn the rocks into bread? Why shouldn't the Lord jump off of high things and let the angels catch him? Why shouldn't we just compromise a little bit with the devil to get a little bit of what we want? Why not? Because the devil wants to control you. Your flesh wants to kill you. We don't think about that too often, but your flesh wants to kill you. Your flesh wants bad stuff. You don't believe me? Ask anybody who's ever struggled with addiction. I know it's killing me, but I can't stop. That is our nature in a... Well, I don't have anything like that. Oh, you got something like that. Maybe not as hard, maybe not something that grabs a hold of you chemically, but you got something. You ain't giving up. Let us turn to the Word to escape temptation. When we know what God wants, and Scripture oftentimes He tells us why He wants it, it becomes a lot easier to beat it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need Your instruction. We need Your guidance. And Lord, You give it to us as often as we can possibly receive it. Lord, it's in Your book, a book that we can keep in our homes, in our cars, in our pews, Lord, on our phones. Lord, it is You who delivers us from evil. It is You who teaches us what the problems are and how to stay away from them. So, Lord, I pray that You make good students out of every single last one of us. Help us, Lord, to take Your word and not just be proud of knowing it, but, Father, instead, help us to apply it to our lives. Because, Father, that's service, that's obedience, that's real worship. Lord, we just ask for Your help. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.